Seated. It is a wonderful thing how God has designed the body of Christ, where every member who is seeking God has something to give, has something to share in the body. Every man in here that walks with God is going to be given something to share that others are not given. And so we are to glean what God has given through each and every vessel. And this morning, Brother Jeff's going to come and share. I'm looking forward to hearing what God has for me through Brother Jeff.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you this nice morning? I was thinking earlier this week, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. said that he had a dream of a nation where his children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I meditated on that for a little bit, and I thought, you know, people don't want to be judged by the content of their character anymore.
No.
You can see that in society, because the very man that said that, the people that supposedly follow him, don't want you to judge them by their character,
right,
the content of their character. They want you to judge them by who they are, where they came from, and what they're doing. Not what they're doing, what they're, you know, who they are. It's deception. It's a deception that has enveloped us as a nation, as a society, and it is just one of the many deceptions which we find among us, around us. There is no doubt that we're living in a great age of deception. It's a foregone conclusion. Indeed, the devil has ensnared many from the very beginning with the tool of deceit. You think of Eve. There's Eve snared with the tool of deceit right there. It's the devil's primary weapon. But this morning, I want to talk not about just normal deception out there, because people deceive for many different reasons. I want to talk about religious deception. That which passes itself off as godly is what I'm talking about. Jesus said there will be many false prophets that will arise and shall deceive many. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And mark this, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Recently, my messages have really been geared to the young people here, because there's something stirring in my spirit. Involving the young people. There's turmoil under the surface, and it needs to be kicked and addressed. And while I'm continually talking to the young people, they're still my target audience. I want to make sure that the parents pay especially close attention this morning, to be especially attentive. Because we are those who are ultimately culpable for the tone of our households.
Right.
We are those who will give special account to God over the stewardship of our children. It's a grave responsibility.
Yes.
It's something that needs to be watched and watched over continually. And so this morning, I want to speak to us on the theme of the right hand of falsehood. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, they called him. Why? Because he lamented over the children of Jerusalem. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? How did they get here? How did they get to this point? Because they didn't heed the words of David. Turn to Psalms chapter 44. Book of Psalm 44. Your attention diverted. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thy hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Deliver, David said. Deliver, rid us and deliver us from the hands of strange children, from falsehoods, from mouths that utter vanity, and from the right hands of falsehood. That's how the children of Israel got in the state they were in that Jeremiah right. was lamenting over.
Right.
Right yeah. there. That's how. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning searching your word for truth and for instruction, for direction. We ask your guidance this morning, Lord, to touch our hearts that we might hear what the Spirit this day is saying in the churches. Give us strength and guidance. And help your word shine light upon our path. In Jesus' name. We have Jeremiah speaking God's mind on deceit, on lies, on treacherous men who lie wait to despoil his neighbor and turn him from the righteous path, lamenting over it. He said, though deceit, through deceit, they refuse to know me. God said, through deceit, they refuse to know me. We have David crying for deliverance from a flood of ungodly influence. That's what we're addressing here primarily this morning. He said, deliver me from these foreign influences who promote vanity, whose purpose is deception. That's where their power is in their deception. And we'll see that. Is our God our Lord? Is our God, like David says in the end there, our God the Lord? Do our households attest to that? Or have we, because of deceit, refused to know God? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. It wasn't a compliment. He said, I speak this to your shame.
Right.
Listen to what Adam Clark says here, because it's really pertinent to what we're studying this morning. About some having not the knowledge of God. He says the original is very emphatic. It's like, you have an ignorance of God, is what he says. They do not acknowledge God. They have what is their bane, and they have not what would be their happiness and glory. To have an ignorance of God, a sort of substantial darkness that prevents the light of God from penetrating the soul, is a worse state than to be simply in the dark or without divine knowledge. Listen to this. The apostle probably speaks of those who were enlightened once, had once good morals, but were corrupted by bad company. It was to their shame or reproach that they had left the good way and were now coasting down to the chambers of death. Adam Clark has a lot of good insight sometimes,
amen,
doesn't he? He doesn't hold back. He just says it like it is. Tell us like it is, Adam. That's like it is. In light of this, let's look at that passage in Psalms. Specifically the verse at 11, where he says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Strange, foreign. That which is not, does not comport with what David is thinking of here. That which does not comply with the goal that David has. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about strange. It's foreign to him. There's an alternative agenda going on there. They're not going along with the righteousness that David is trying to impart.
Right.
Influences. Foreign to Christian propriety.
Right.
That's what I'm talking about. Strange. Foreign. Vanity. He says, whose mouth speaketh vanity. Vanity is emptiness. Literally means ruin or deception or destruction. Their mouth speaks destruction and ruin. No doubt. No doubt. With the strange foreign children trying to tear down the propriety that David is building up. When he mentions the right hand speaks of power. Power and authority. Their power is in their falsehood. Deceit. Literally deceit. Brown Drivers and Briggs, I think, says that which deceives or betrays one. That which deceives or betrays. Their power is in their deception. That's where their power lies. Strange children. Interesting side note, by the way. Strange children. Bein nakar. If you look that up, some of the Hebrew texts say that the modern translation of that is teenagers. But I won't go there. Deliverance from harmful influence of heathen proclivities is essential to the well-being of a Christian life. Essential. The heathen proclivities which are expressed in our society and around us are vast. And we must be delivered from them. David prayed diligently to be delivered and rid of such things. But the problem is that I found that some people prefer the vain speeches of the strange children over what God has in store, over what God has decided. and we must be cognizant and alert to the dangers which the devil has put into implementation to snare us. 2 Timothy, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Holy scriptures. So how are we going to guard against coming under the power of this right hand of deception? David cried, cut off the influence! Rid me! Deliver me! How do we recognize these strange children, these foreign influences? These foreign influences are typically adversaries who comport or whose comportment is against or opposed to the blessings of God. They speak contrary to sound doctrine, and their power is in their deceit. They live contrary to sound doctrine, and their power is in deceit. They speak contrary to sound doctrine, and their power is in their deceit. Well, how does the deceit come in? The deceit comes in by trying to mimic what sound doctrine is. What's the reasoning behind David's petition here of recognizing and identifying and cutting off these influences? What's his reasoning? Why is he crying out to God for this? There's a because right after that, you know, that our sons and that our daughters head the list of those blessings that David is looking for when he's calling God to cut off those bad influences. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. We are constantly being influenced. All the time. There are influences that are affecting us. They're trying to get into us. And in turn, those influences go through and are projected to others. It's input-output. You've heard the term trash in, trash out, good in, good out. It's the same thing here. There is no man alive or has ever lived that is his own. To say that he's self-built. Every idea and everything that he's had was his own, and he is his own man. No one like that's ever lived. All of us are the product of life's influences. Right. Every single one of us. The direction that we took here, the influence that came from there, what we allowed over here, what we rejected there, we're all the product of those things. I heard it once said that every river is the product of 1,000 tributaries. And how right that is. Without the influence of small streams flowing into it, there's no river. That river absorbs everything that's poured into it. Everything that flows into that river becomes part of that river. It becomes part of who that river is and what it is. What happens when regulation comes around? Now, I don't like strict regulation, but sometimes it's necessary. Because you do have these multi-billion dollar corporations dumping pollution into rivers. Some regulation is good. Because they ought not so to be doing that. What happens when it's dumped into that river? Impurities dumped in? Is the river safe anymore? Is it good now? Trash in, trash out. Right? Webster defines influence this way. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its benefits. Or known only by its effects, rather. That's true. let's see, I'm 52, I think. I'll be 53 this year, and never in my lifetime, so short it is, have I ever seen a rotten apple thrown into a barrel of good apples that made the rotten apple good. Bad influences affect good.
Right.
It's just the way it is. What observable effect does a rotten apple have when placed among the good ones? But that the good begin to spoil. You see, if we let bad influences in here, if we foster bad influences through whatever means they might come, false doctrine, heresies, whatever the case, why do you think we fight so hard against these things? Because they're poison!
Yes.
They will destroy us if we allow these things to get in, and if they are not checked. So how do they keep the pollution out of the river? They block it off. They don't let it get in, do they? I don't know how a bad apple turns into a good one. I don't know. They touch whatever mechanisms attract and work together to cause the rot to increase. I'm not sure how that works. It's invisible to me. But the effects are plain.
Yeah.
The effects are readily visible. You got a barrel of rotten apples. We are the result of what we allow to flow into our lives. And it shows. Good in, we will reflect good. If we allow only the pure doctrines of God to affect our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day, if we allow that as being the only influence in our lives, not to tune our ears to things our ears ought not to be tuned to, that's how we can be assured of a purity. That's how we can be assured that our lives will flow with God's, and it'll show. Both ways it shows. I've known people walking around with a big flashing red light, boom, bump, bump, dangerous bump, over their heads, and they're clueless. But it shows. Other people see it. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What influences are you letting in your life? What doors are you opening? Is the river of your life tainted by the pollutions of the right hand of falsehood? Been deceived? You know, bad elements adversely influenced that whole Corinthian church. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were treading softly with sin under the guise of love, weren't they?
Yes. Right.
That's damnable heresy!
Right.
Thank God someone was wise enough to write to the Apostle Paul and say, you're not going to believe this.
He was able to set them straight. And to their and to their credit, they set it straight.
Yeah.
You know, our focus is all important. I was sitting at the computer monitor yesterday, and my wife came in, and she looked at it, and she goes, can you see that with the glare? I said, what? The glare sitting with the window behind me? As I began to refocus onto the computer screen, I went, oh, yeah, I can see the leaves of the trees and everything. Before, it was a blur to me. I wasn't paying attention to it. When she pointed it out, I could see it clearly.
We have to focus on what's going on. We have to see the things behind the scenes. Particularly us adults. We're the ones leading these children. What are we going to tell God? Oh, I didn't see that?
I don't think so. That's not going to fly.
So what kind of input do we have?
Most of the problem comes from external influences. We have to ask, with whom do we associate? Not just in fellowship, but I'm talking about associating. The large realm, the large umbrella of our associations.
Be not deceived, but the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some not have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Not maybe, not could, not if, it's they do. Evil communications, evil contact, rubbing shoulders with heathen is not going to make you more spiritual.
Right.
Okay? Evil communications do corrupt good manners. If we allow unholy influences, they will corrupt. Just like that apple. It's going to corrupt. It's a universal principle. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Another quote from Adam Clark here. He said, the rabbins had a proverb that said there were two dry logs of wood and one green log, but the dry logs burnt up the green log. That's an interesting proverb, isn't it? Adam Clark says, there is no difficulty in the saying, he who frequents the company of bad or corrupt men will soon be as they are. He may be sound in faith and have the life and power of godliness, and at first frequent their company only for the sake of their pleasing conversation or their literary accomplishments. Or might I add, in thinking that they can turn that dry log green too. I'll just hang out with them and go, you know, go to bars and drink, and while the heathen are drinking, and maybe my greenness will draw or will rub off on their dryness. And he may think his faith proof, Adam Clark continues, against their infidelity. But he will soon find, by means of their glossing speeches, there's a right hand of falsehood here, his faith weakened. And when once he gets under the empire of doubt, unbelief will soon prevail. His bad company will corrupt his good morals, and the two dry logs will soon burn up the green one. Know this, he continues, thou must not keep company with the wicked, but converse always with good men. With such eat, drink, and associate. Please those who have the greatest virtue. That'll be a good thing to do. You know that? Please those that have the greatest virtue.
Yes.
If you did just that, oh, think of the progress we could make. Just that.
I don't want to please myself.
I know, that's the problem. That is the problem. Please those who have the greatest virtue, he said. From good men thou mayest learn good things, but if thou keep company with the wicked, thou wilt lose even the intelligence which thou now possessest. Adam Clark was wise. Why do you think I severely restrict contact between my children here and my extended family?
Sure.
Oh, I severely restrict it. I don't talk them up. I don't exalt them in the eyes of my children here.
Yeah, good.
I don't pretend that they, you know, they just need a little Jesus, but they're pretty good. No, no. For the most part, my extended family are strangers to God. They're enemies of God. They're strange children who are oblivious to the fact that their power is in their own right hands of deception. Their goal, whether they know it or not, is to deceive my children. Do we really understand that?
Come on.
I don't think we do. Oh, they're okay. No, they're not. No, they're not okay. There is that great restriction there because evil communications corrupt good manners.
Right.
That's why. It's a universal principle. The psalmist said, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Basically, I will give no countenance to sinners of any kind, and whatever is evil shall be an object of my abhorrence.
You abhor evil. You eschew evil like Job did. I have to ask myself that sometimes, because sometimes I define evil as having a pitchfork and horns in a red jumpsuit. Do we know the difference between the holy and the profane? Let me put it this way. Do we know the difference between holy and common?
Yeah.
What are we reading this morning? Call not thou common which I have cleansed. What's the difference? Holy is that which is set apart for use of God.
Amen.
That which we are called to be. Saints.
Right.
Holy.
Amen.
Set apart for God. Everything else is common.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be in our own minds wicked and evil and on the bottom of the barrel gutter. No, it doesn't. Everything apart from that which is set apart, holy, not this Sunday, holy unto God is common.
Right.
So with whom do we associate? What goes in comes out. What are we setting before our eyes? You know, we're influenced by what we watch, by what we allow our children to gaze upon. Hollywood has made a fortune out of that very principle. You know that? They're proof of that very principle. Hollywood has influenced the last few generations and acclimated them to the most ungodly examples that the depravity of man could dredge up. Hollywood, you know, they say, oh, Hollywood is just a reflection of culture. Baloney! Culture is a reflection of that garbage.
Right, right.
That's where it comes from. Evil men sit around dreaming up these worse and worse things, and then they put it out for everyone to consume. And they all rush off to the big movie houses and consume it week after week, day after day. Let me just gaze upon this. So that it will affect me. Let me have the influences of immoral, ungodly men poured into my head. That's what they're doing. Even people who have some modicum of morality. So many professing Christians run off and watch the garbage.
Right.
Pouring it in, one after the other.
Yeah.
Soaking it up.
Yeah.
What do you think's going to come out?
Oh, it's going to affect me. You're deceived already.
I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave me.
Yeah.
You know, we all, I shall set no wicked thing before my eyes. What about the rest of it? What about the rest of the work? I hate the work of them that turn aside. That just, those who aren't following the righteous path.
Right.
Okay? Turn aside. Anything that's common. I hate that work. It shall not cleave unto me. Why shan't it cleave unto you, David? Because I've said it not said before my eyes. I've not examined it. Which tells me that if I do look upon that which is contrary to righteousness and truth, then I will become acclimated to the work of them that go a different way. The strange children, right? And their stench will begin to stick to me. Why do you think the modern American church is so abhorrent in our eyes that are trying to follow the direction of God? Yes, right here.
Right.
Why? Because the stench of the world is stuck on. It's a smell. God uses the same analogy. It's a stench in his nostrils.
We better be careful what we set before our eyes. Listen, there's a lot of good on the internet.
There's a lot that can be gleaned from the internet.
Our website's on the internet.
Other good, godly things are on the internet. But we're not going to sanctify YouTube, people. It's not going to happen.
Right.
I'm sorry. We better be careful what we're watching.
Man.
Because it's influencing us. Whether we think so or not, it's influence. And you know, I believe that there are Christians who are just sucking up those things on YouTube. that they never, ever, ever would have swallowed had it come over network television.
Come on.
You just think about that. Well, it's not TV. It's worse than TV.
They're careful what we watch. What are we reading? What are the things we're allowing our children to read? What are we setting before them? Foolishness? Righteousness? Are we setting before them the voice of the vain children?
Come on.
Are we sucking it up ourselves as well? You know, I'm typically really meticulous on what books I allow my children to read. I try hard to watch for that. And I have come to one conclusion. If Scholastic is written anywhere in that book, I throw it in the garbage. Because it's trash.
Well, this particular book teaches good character.
No, it doesn't! It's an entrapment! It is the right hand of falsehood!
Come on.
Then just get you snared with this over here. Okay, I got you. Come on. It's garbage. Throw it out. What are we listening to?
Well, we just stick to acapella music.
Really, is that okay? Just acapella? Now, since I've heard some awful acapella.
Yeah.
Come on.
Just because it's acapella doesn't sanctify it.
That's right.
Willie Nelson has an acapella Christmas album, for goodness sake.
Oh, that's holy! It's wicked!
Well, I mostly sing just hymns. A little country never hurt anybody. Well, yeah, see, there you go. Oh, country is the worst. Because it passes itself off as something that's,
oh, all American. Hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet.
Country music.
It's wicked!
Right.
It's the most ungodly garbage that has ever had the misfortune of entering my ear.
Wicked.
Well, who do we listen to say nothing of music, but who do we lend our ears to? Who do we allow the mouth, or the mouths that speak at vanity? Are we lending our ears to those types of things? You know, some of these little cliches, some are okay, some are. Anyway, there's a little cliche that goes, just eat the meat and spit out the bones. You know, in the right context, yeah, sure, okay. But most people that say that are usually the people that like to gnaw on the bones. They're the ones that like to do the bone gnawing. I'm not criticizing everybody that's ever said that. I've said it. But my point is that these cliches, we don't just let them bounce off us and pass by. Because typically the person that will stand behind that cliche as though it's his shield of faith is the one interested in the bone.
Come on.
Can't take strong meat. Maybe you can get a little milk out of this bone. They say, well, I can look at this, it's okay. I can partake in that, it's all right, it won't influence me. Well, it just proves you're a fool. That's all that does. That just proves the vast foolishness of your ideas. It won't influence me. Well, it already has.
Right.
If you have that attitude, it already has.
Amen.
It's ensnared you. Wake up! Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and the approval is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he talking about? Influence! Be influenced by God! Be influenced by his word! All of these external influences we've been talking about. Is what we open the door to. That's where the door is open. These external influences. And we have to reach out and shake the hand of falsehood. You know, there are too many people, too many professing Christians who are doing just that. They embrace the hand of deceit. Oh, let me shake your hand, Mr. Strange Children.
death, destruction. So those external influences affect us inwardly, and then, oh, the internal influences, oh no. Because once we're affected from that, what's whispering in my ears? Our internal assessments are affected
right.
by our external influences.
Right.
You know, I've known people completely, totally change their direction. They were going, what are you doing? You never thought like that before. Well, I remember that sermon. I don't know who did it, but you put it on the website a long time ago. He had a friend. Why are you going that way? I had a friend? Yeah. That's what happened to you. You had a friend. So the external influences are going to affect our internal assessments and evaluations. Keep that in mind. Because you've got to question everything. Not just the things you're hearing around, but what's working in your own mind.
Right.
What's going on in here?
Yes.
Have we opened our ears to the whispers of Satan? Who's going to support the common and the ungodly and the profane? Who's going to support that? The devil's going to support that.
Right.
The devil's the one whispering in there doing that. Paul said of his deception, I verily thought with myself. Yeah, there you go. That was the first problem. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And until Jesus of Nazareth shook him up and had him listen to somebody else other than himself, he was in a bad state. Our affections so influence us, not a whole lot different than the inputs and other things, but we have these affections. We need to be careful not to take even lawful things too far. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He's speaking specifically of meats here, of eating. But it's a general principle too. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean we need to exalt it and push it beyond the limits of what God has proclaimed it to be lawful for. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean we should express it to the nth degree. Push it as far as we can. We must be careful where we lay our affections. Most of our affections are lawful. We must be careful where we lay our affections, lest they be laid at the foot of an idol. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, I hope not, but you gotta watch. You better be careful. Because the minute you think you'd never do it, it might be the day your side's white. This is a war, people.
Yes.
It's not a country club. If we're in this for the long haul, we're gonna get beat up on the battlefield. Pick up your sword and keep fighting. We need to be careful where we lay our affections. Our children are watching where we lay them down. Oh, they're attentive. They're very attentive. Who do we admire? Oh, we have the sweetest little grandmother. She's not a Christian, but she's sweet. And remember what I said before about the right hand of falsehood? Just because she's a sweet old grandma, you push the right button, the devil's gonna come out in her.
Yeah.
I guarantee it. I've seen it happen. Oh, but I admire her. Oh, he's the meanest of them all, I guess. Don't know, and bones. What do we admire? You know, I have great respect for our military. They do a job. They serve a purpose. I appreciate the military greatly. But there is no eternal merit in simply being a soldier.
Right.
You realize that?
We talk up the military around here, and rightly so. They've been denigrated way too long. There's no eternal merit in simply doing that.
Right.
Without Christ, you're nowhere. We appreciate the police much more so even because they have a certain authority over us that the military just doesn't enjoy. Police have a certain authority over us. But there is no eternal merit in simply being a police officer.
Right.
It's a valiant job. I'm glad somebody does it. They're needed. They should be supported. There's no eternal merit in simply doing that. Our government is the same way. This current administration. I laud the things that they are accomplishing. The things that they are striving for. But I want to make something perfectly clear. Do you realize that everything the current president is doing, I would have applauded before I got born again? There's no eternal merit in just what he's doing.
Right.
I appreciate it. It's needed. I'm glad that he has put a stiff arm to the liberal socialist elite club. I'm glad of that. But every single thing he's done, oh my God, I'd have been jumping for joy and applauding while I was still a wicked drunk. We need to be careful how we admire people, what we say about them, how we exalt them.
Amen.
Because, I mean, honestly, I don't know that I ever leave my boys having some of the problems that the current president has. I pray for him every day. But I don't know that I want any of my boys being like you.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Of what are we fond? Do we have fond memories of the people and places and things from the great waters from which we have been supposedly delivered? You know, the Bible says that if we're mindful of that country from which we came out, we might have opportunity to return.
Yes.
It says it in the reverse, but you know that's the principle that he's talking about here. If we're mindful of that thing, we're giving ourselves opportunity to return to that garbage.
Right.
The dog who is vomiting, the sow wallowing in a mire. I'm clean. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to be mindful of that country. You know, too many professing Christians wouldn't dare return to that. But they'll open up their door and invite morsels of the filth of that country inside their house.
Yeah.
And they teach their children the art of blending together the holy and the profane. That saddens me. What potential some people have had that I've known. It has been utterly wasted because they thought they can blend the holy and the profane.
Right.
Who do you think is more apt to overlook or redefine sin and minimize offense against God? Do you think it's the man hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Or the man enchanted by YouTube? Is it the man intent on Bible reading and prayer? Or the man that's consumed with his Facebook status. We cannot avoid influences, but we can control what kind of influences we subject ourselves to.
Yes.
David said, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. Nowhere do the influences we allow in our lives have more effect than upon our children. You know, because to some extent, especially those of us that have come out of some of that stuff, we have, okay, we can control it and put it down. To some extent, we can. But our children are watching the extent. They don't have that extent. They're watching what we do. So the influences we're allowing have the most profound effect upon our children. I'm reminded of John Wesley's quote. He said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. Mm. Well, it's just a little bit of worldliness. Oh yeah, well, the children are gobbling it down. They're ingesting it.
How many of these people and how many of these children in here, I don't know, say 25 and below, are we willing to turn over to the devil? Any of them? Then why don't we let him play in his play yard? Turn him over to his playground, but we don't want to turn him over to him? It's the same thing.
Yeah.
David cried for deliverance from ungodly influences. He lists several things I've said, but I'm going to try to work through the first two here. Our sons and our daughters. He says, deliver us, rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children, so that, because that, our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. The Psalms says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Talk a little bit about Christian manhood. Christian masculinity. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. From their youth, grown up in maturity, sobriety, these things concerning God.
Yeah.
That's what it is. That's what the purpose is. You know, I don't care if my children know how far the sun is from Alpha Centauri. I don't care. You know that information? Okay, that's fine. I care if you know about God.
Right.
I care if you're familiar with Scripture. I don't care if you know every battle fought on the European continent. I care about the relationship with God. From their youth grown up. Paul had told Timothy, and then from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. As plants. Our sons may be as plants, strong plants, deep rooted in goodly soil. Good nourishment coming from the Scriptures, able to make you wise. That's what a man is.
Yes.
I wasn't taught that out in the world. I thought I had to be big and buff and strong and kill the biggest deer and everything. That's not a man.
Right.
Anybody can do that. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. There's a lot of these allusions to trees in the Scripture. Like trees, firm, strong, and of a long continuance. That's what we're talking about here. In it for the long haul. Those trees put down deep tap roots. And so must our sons. Psalm says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Still bearing fruit in old age. You know, with a bad foundation, you're not going to do that.
Right.
Bad soil is not going to happen. You don't get a good start, it's going to be difficult. Bearing fruit in their old age. Flourishing in the courts of God. For this to happen, they must be delivered from strange children. They must be delivered from those foreign influences. That influence that has warped the sense of what a man ought to be.
Right.
Here's another cliche, but I like this. Real men love Jesus. It's true.
truth. You don't love Jesus? You're not a man. You're a worm.
Right.
The single most foundational indicator of your masculinity is your relationship with Jesus.
Good, man.
Period. You have no relationship with Jesus? Don't try to put the chest out. You're a coward. You're a weakling. You're subservient. And you're an idiot. A man will desire to comprehend the mind of God. That's what men do. I want to think like God. I want my mind renewed to think like God thinks. Reading, studying, meditation, prayer. Those are things that make men.
Right.
You're a being, I don't believe all that.
Who's the most perfect example of a man that ever lived?
Jesus.
Jesus was the most perfect example of a man
that ever lived.
I don't find him doing any of those macho things. I don't even find any allusion to it. You know what made him more of a man than anything else, than anybody else that ever lived? He said it himself. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He just run off. I'm going to do this over here. Oh, wait, is that? I don't know if my dad would like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You're just a boy.
Yeah.
You're just a boy. I think I need to do this. I wonder what my father. Let me go ask him. Oh, a real man! Somebody with some backbone. Somebody that wants a little direction and instruction. Somebody that does always those things that please the Father. That's a real man. Humility. Submission. Keeping right. That's what real men do.
Come on.
Whether they're strong or weak. Whether they're a hunter or a gatherer, real men follow God. Real men keep rank. Real men are humble. There is no better leader than one who knows how to follow. Young men, you want to be a good leader? Get in line, keep rank, and prove what it is. Exemplary follower you are. Then you're qualified to be a leader.
That's good.
You know, probably the single most distorted ideas from those strange children involve the concept of femininity. They're a direct assault against our daughters.
Yes.
Whoa, is that you? Man, look around. Don't be deceived. They're trying to snatch. The devil is trying to snatch our daughters. Rid me and deliver me that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, I've seen that really distorted.
Yeah.
Some people have really ripped that way out of context, way out of what it's trying to explain. So just a couple of comments. Polished. Literally means cut and shaped. Okay? You think of something, not polished as buff, but polished as in put together right. Okay? That's, he had a really polished speech today. You follow me? Not that it's all shiny. Okay. It's shaped. The similitude of a palace speaks of structure and stability, not appearance. It's not about vibrance to allure or to sparkle. No. No. You're going the wrong direction. It's about being cultured, refined, well-placed, like stones in the structure of a building. It's about removing flaws and polishing. That's what we're talking about.
Right.
Hewn stones that are arranged for stability. You know, he thought that our God is made a cornerstone. Where's the cornerstone?
So to take the rest of that verse and throw it somewhere it doesn't belong is foolish, if not just bad hermeneutics. Hewn stones arranged for stability. They're cornerstones. That's the idea of being polished at the similitude of the palace. Okay, see how the strange children have taken that and twisted it? Made it as though they got to be some Hollywood actress model or something like that. That's warped.
Yes.
You understand? That's not femininity. It's harlotry.
Amen.
Strange children. The mouths that speak vanity. The right hands of deceit. They want our daughters to be painted up. To be frilled up. Laces, bows, presented like items for sale to the highest bidder. And those idiots out there eat it up.
Yes.
Just dress up my little daughter like all the bows in her hair and frilly and flashy.
And then put her out in front of a bunch of people. Selling our daughters wholesale. That's what they're doing.
Right.
Oh, but don't take my word for it. I mean, who do we even know in the Bible that painted up and fixed up and presented herself? Oh yeah, that was Jezebel, wasn't it? Yeah, that was Jezebel. That's right. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. Just so you know, that word looked out, it's shakoth. It actually means leaning. You're at the window leaning out like this. It's speaking of gesture is what it's speaking to. It speaks here in this instance of Jezebel's provocative nature. Most women today present themselves just like Jezebel and they think it's feminine. It's hard to train. They're teaching our daughters to be harlots.
Yes.
In the name of feminism,
yeah,
of all things. Try to figure that one out. John wrote to the church at Thyatira and said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Obviously she's not. She calls herself bad, huh? To teach and to seduce my servants. To teach and seduce my servants to what? To commit fornication. Interesting example, isn't it? Oh, but you call one of them a Jezebel. And, oh, cool. Of course, that wasn't Jezebel's only failings, was it? She was also assertive. And many other things. Daughters today are being taught how to be promiscuous. And you know, some so-called ministries even encourage it. They're not endorsing it. I don't know if y'all remember the ministry called Vision Forum.
Yeah.
Some of you may remember that. They promoted all their girls being prissy and frivolity, lace and pomp and frilly behavior, sensual, fleshly movements, gestures. They promoted all this. You know, it's no surprise that Vision Forum actually crumpled, yeah, under Doug Phillips' scandalous affair.
Right.
Well, no wonder. Look at the way he thought of little girls. No wonder. Some of the books that they released in that ministry. I had somebody at the last church wanted my girls to read the Elsie Denmore books from Vision Forum. I'm like, I looked at them. From what I could understand, the little girl is very pretentious and assertive, kind of frilly. Not to mention that the books are a mixture of holy and profane. They're put out by Calvinists, I mean, so what do you expect? The perfect handshake with the right hand of falsehood. I don't want my children influenced by that.
Man.
I just don't. I had some issues with them. I looked them over, I'm like, I don't like the tone of this.
gave to Brother Mark. Did you have Hannah look at these and see if they're okay? Because I don't like them because of some of these things. He agreed with me. We are not raising seductive Victorian narcissists.
Come on.
We're raising up daughters for the King.
Yes.
Discreet. Chaste. Cornerstones. Yes. Polished. Shaped. Molded into the similitude of a strong building that will stand the test of time. The mouth speaks vanity. Defines feminism as assertive, forward, brazen, impudent, immodest, flashy, frilly. Those things have absolutely nothing to do with being feminine. Don't understand that? Girls, don't understand that? Nothing to do with being feminine. What does God say? Oh, Brother Jeff, you're just too hard. You know what you're talking about. Let's see what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works.
Amen.
Well, that's just you and Paul. No, Peter agrees. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit,
yes,
which is in the sight of God, great price.
Yes.
In the sight of me too, by the way.
Man.
And any godly man. Flashing forward. That's not a great price. That's a dime a dozen out there.
Yes.
A dime a dozen.
Yep.
Girls, God says you are to be sober. That means have a sound mind, contemplative, thinking. You're to love your husbands when you have one, your children when you get them. To be discreet, that's self-control. Not exuberant or effusive, self-control. To be chaste, that word chaste, that's just the epitome of innocence and modesty.
Yeah.
Keepers at home, good. Obedient to your husbands. Does that bother you? Does that cut against your grain? Do you resent the fact that God made you the weaker vessel? Do you chafe at the thought? Then you've been ensnared by the power of deceit.
Yes.
If God's word bothers you about who you are, you are so given over to the influence of the strange children that you can't even see what a vaunted position that you actually have in the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. You get born again and step back and examine the Word of God and you look at your exalted position. You have a meek and a vital role that is perfectly suited to you. In the same verse, where some may chafe at the idea of being a weaker vessel, God himself demands that honor be bestowed upon you. You know that? Or are you just concentrating on that weaker vessel part? God demands that honor be bestowed upon you! Is that okay? You know, there's things as a man that would be easy for me to want to just, I don't want to do that. And I'm sure as women and girls, there's things that you, I wish we'd not do that. Understand that. But this is God's ways that we need to embrace.
Wow.
You know, you're not the only ones that have ever gone through this. You know, there are grand examples for you young girls in this room right here. I could point out my wife, but I'm kind of biased. So let's just kind of keep it wide open. What about the pastor's wife? Anybody have a problem with the pastor's wife? I think she's an excellent example. If I didn't have my wife, I'd point my daughter. You'd be like Sister Angela. You watch her every move. Some of you go out cheating. But they're all.
Okay, well find somebody closer to you. Look, there's the two Hannahs in here. Why don't you watch them? They're leading the youth thing now for the girls, right? Look to them for examples. Follow them as they follow Christ. Something wrong with that? You know, we begin to become myopic or introspective, and we just look right here, and I just want to do this, and I just want to do that, and I just want to do this, and I'm going to do this because I think this. Then if you'd open your eyes and see what's going on around you, you might be able to discern a few things.
Yes.
Like, oh, I ought not do that because so-and-so is a good example, and they don't do it.
Come on.
Maybe I ought to start doing so-and-so, because I watched Brother Mark, and he did so-and-so, and all it is the pathway to holiness and righteousness that he's striving for. Y'all understand this? It's simple. It's not difficult. Young men, young women alike, follow some examples that are following Christ. Take it into your heart and mind to determine to do it. To determine to follow Christ. I am resolved, the song says. You understand what resolved means? This is the way it's going to be and nothing's going to stop me. If you want to make it in the kingdom of God, that's what you're going to have to do.
Yes.
God's design for men and women is perfectly laid out for us throughout the scriptures, but nowhere, I think, more succinctly than in Titus chapter 2. Nowhere more clearly and more succinctly. He says to speak to other things which become sound doctrine. Listen for code words throughout here, okay? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Okay, macho's not on the list, just so you know. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Yeah, that's important. There's only like three places that says that in the Bible. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And this is one of them. You better take it to heart. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing myself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So see, those strange children, they're going to be ashamed. I don't have any evil to say to them. They're not listening to me. They're not taking my influence. They're not being guided by my unholy things. I wonder what I'm going to do. I just have to speak evil of them. Don't be ashamed. Masculinity does not equal machismo.
Right.
Femininity does not equal sensual and frilly. Aristotle once said, the worst form of inequality is to try to make unequal things equal. When we equate masculinity and femininity with machismo and prissiness, we stand deceived in the court of the Almighty.
Right.
We're defiling those things that are holy by associating them with that which is unholy.
Right.
So the influences are there. They're all about us. What are we going to do? Young people, parents, other adults. Because you other adults that don't necessarily have children right now. You're an influence too.
You influence the children too.
Yes.
You are here. You influence my children too. You influence all the children in here too. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these influences? We must be delivered from the power of deceit for the blessings of God to come forth. First and foremost, for the benefit of our sons and daughters. If we care about our sons and daughters, we are not going to allow those mouths that speak vanity open before them. We are not going to allow the hand of the strange children to influence them. So how can we tell if we're being influenced by these strange children? You know, simply acknowledging the exceeding sinfulness of sin and simply acknowledging the dangers of error and false doctrine while holding to tidbits of vanity and self-absorbed proclivities is the epitome of the power of that deception.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that? Saying it's wrong and still pulling something from over here and entertaining it. That is the power of deception. Giving it its own power. A life for Jesus Christ abdicates everything and does only that which is pleasing to the Father. We must beware of the deception of renouncing sin while leaving our lives spotted and tainted with the mechanisms of worldly allure. Those little enticements that have the power to snare our sons and daughters. Rid me, David said, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. The power of that influence is in the deceit. It's in the deception. And the worst form of deception is to blur the division between holy and profane. To fail to discern the difference between the hand of God and the hand of strange children. The distinction between truth and deceit. Rid me, David said. Deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. So that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones. Polished after the similitude of a palace. Why are we so intent on pure sound doctrine for our sons and daughters? Firstly, for the glory of God, but for our sons and daughters to be plants and cornerstones. Do we really want that? Do we really desire that? Then if so, are we willing to expose the right hand of falsehood?
Amen. Were you listening? Were you listening with an amen? Or were you listening with resistance? Strange children. The word strange means foreign. Brother Jeff said that. Foreign in what way? Foreign in taste. Foreign in spirit. Foreign in agenda. Foreign in beliefs to the body of Christ. Foreign to the body of Christ. He mentioned meek and quiet spirit. Are you foreign to that? Is that foreign to you? Meek and quiet. Is that foreign to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, meek and quiet spirit. Where are you on a scale of 1 to 10, ladies? It says they speak vanity. The word vanity in the Old Testament usually refers to idolatry. They are people that are foreign in their taste, spirit, agenda, ideas, and they're speaking forth those foreign spirits, those foreign tastes, those foreign agendas. It's a form of subtle idolatry. They are speaking it forth, leading our youth away from God to something else. Okay? A false God. A false concept of Christianity. A false spirit. A foreign spirit. Are you listening? And there's two places in the Bible where it says a right hand of. One says a right hand of fellowship. The other says a right hand of falsehood. The right hand is to be fellowship. When it says the right hand of falsehood, it means they have a deceitful fellowship. It's a false fellowship. Paul said that the apostles gave to him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That means they shook hands. That means that we're comrades. Are you listening? But if I have a false agenda, a foreign agenda to you, a foreign spirit to what you are laboring for, foreign ideas to what you are promoting, but I stick out my hand and shake, it's a fellowship of falsehood. The word fellowship in the Bible is the same as the word communion. Koinonia. Sometimes translated communion, sometimes translated fellowship. Same word. Okay? So, in other words, you, though you have foreign taste, foreign direction, foreign agenda, a foreign spirit to what the church is promoting and pushing and teaching and striving for, yet you take communion. Are you listening this morning? It's a feigned fellowship. It's a feigned communion. You don't want us to put you out of communion, but you are resistant to the Spirit, to the doctrine, to the direction that we are striving, the molding that we are trying to do in your life as a young person. You resist it. You're foreign to it. You don't want to be meek and quiet. You don't want to put forth that chaste sobriety, that manhood that he spoke of, the womanhood that he spoke of, the true femininity of holiness. You chafe at that. You resist it. And yet you want to be in communion. It's a right hand. It's a deceitful fellowship. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Was your heart saying amen this morning? Or not? I'm talking to my own children. I'm talking to your children. I'm talking to adults. I'm talking to you. We're not going to have a tug of war. We're not going to have a church where there's the liberal faction and the conservative faction. That's a bunch of garbage.
That's right.
Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ, does not have that.
Amen.
You either have this as your agenda, 100%, I want to be like Jesus. I'm striving to be like Jesus. I'm striving to be the woman Jesus wants me to be. I'm striving to be the man Jesus wants me to be. Or you are an imposter, a foreign child, and you're speaking idolatry in the house of God. And it's a false and feigned fellowship. You shouldn't be taking communion with your agenda. See, Brother Mark, what about those who are just immature and they just didn't realize it? Then repent. Mm-hmm. Repent. Be teachable. You know, Brother Justin hasn't been here very long, but I can vouch for Brother Justin having a teachable spirit. He's interested in truth. Everything he has talked to me about or asked me about, he's just like, you know, teach me, show me. I want to know. Man, I love that. That's beautiful.
Amen.
But there are people who've been here a long time, and it's like talking to a block wall. You are putting up with the preaching and hoping that we will put up with your living. That can only go so far. That can only go so far. You think we don't notice it? We're not blind. Either you have a spirit that wants to grow and learn. Teach me. Show me. I'm open. I'm humble. Or you have this defense. No, thank you. I don't need your help. Thank you. I already got it figured out. Thank you. Yeah, I'm okay. I already know. And that's the attitude you show towards authority when they try to tell you anything. I already know. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you this morning, for the sake of the young people in here who are salvageable, if you don't repent, you may have to go. I say that, I love you. I want you to repent. Brother Jeff wants you to repent. Brother Jesse wants you to repent. We labor and toil and preach our hearts out. You just keep on going the way you want to go. Don't slap my hand or I'll squawk. No, we're not going to slap your hand. The Bible has told us the steps to take. You are being warned. Repent. Change. Pursue holiness. Pursue godly manhood. When you look in the mirror and comb your hair, when you put on your clothes, are you doing always those things that please the Father, or are you pleasing your wicked flesh?
Come on.
When you put the music in the CD player, are you concerned with the Holy Ghost thinks, or what your feelings want? Foreign. Strange. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Lord.
Brother Jeff hit the nail on the head. I hate to close a service like this. You, young people, adults, you are so accountable for what you hear from this pulpit. So accountable. Let's stand together. Young ladies, and young men, we love you. We as parents and pastors and elders have been very patient, trying to reach out to the youth. I wonder if you're trying as hard as we are. I wonder if you're trying to be what Jesus wants you to be as hard as we're trying to get you there. God knows. He is watching. He's taking notes. Do you fear God? If you died today, Are you walking in the fear of God? Are you dodging the bobbies? Skirting around authority. Dodging the authority. Deceiving. Foreign. Foreign in spirit. Foreign in taste. Foreign in agenda. Foreign in ideas. And you speak forth your foreign doctrine. You're speaking forth your spirit. A spirit that is foreign to meek and quiet. Meek and quiet. You're speaking forth a foreign spirit. It is a communion of falsehood. It is a false handshake. It is a false fellowship. I wonder how many in here, if you were adults with a place to go, would just leave. You're only here because your mom and dad are here. It won't be long and you'll be gone. It won't be long until you go move in with uncle, aunt, grandma, somebody. It won't be long till you're big enough to where I'm not going to take it anymore. That church is unreasonable. Too many rules. I'm going to go move in with somebody else. It won't be long. You sell your soul to the devil.
Yep.
For a boy. For some boy to talk sweet to you. For some girl to give you attention. You'll fly the coop. You'll forsake Jesus. You'll deny that you know him. Because even now you are sold out to your own feelings, lusts, your flesh. Your God is your belly. We can see it in your demeanor. We can see it in your choices. It's a foreign spirit. It's a foreign attitude to the church of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows. Let me say this. Your mom and dad may go to bat for you. Your mom and dad will say, oh, that's not my little girl. That's not my little boy. That's not my son. He's a good boy. She's a good girl. The overall reputation you have in the body of Christ trumps that.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
When we think of the godly, meek and quiet, sober young lady, do they think of you? When they think of a foreign, worldly young lady, do they think of you? When they think of a sober, godly, God-fearing, stable young man, do they think of you? Or when they think of the young man that needs prayer, that's immature spiritually, do they think of you? I don't care what you've convinced mommy and daddy, that's fine. But what does the preacher see in your life? What does the deacon see in your life? What does God see in your life? We can just go on and on and on till somebody goes to hell. Somebody's a casualty. Somebody's big enough and old enough to do what they please. Will that be you? Hot shot? Will that be you? I'll show them. I'll show them. I'll go follow the devil. Oh, you're tough. You're so big. I'll show them. I'll go do it my way. You're an idiot. The devil says, come on, big boy, this way. Come on, you're so tough. Oh, look at you, you're so awesome. Come on. I know what I'm going to do with you. Mm-hmm. Come on, young lady. Oh, yeah, come on. You're heading my way. You think you're so smart. Come over. Step right over here. Is that going to be you? I've seen it too many times. I would think you would have seen it by now. I would think you'd have enough sense to wake up and say, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe you have this secret desire to do that. Foreign, strange, not the Spirit of God, not the worship of God. It's a false unity, a false hand of fellowship. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. The little children in this building whose hearts are sensitive to God, we had some of them last week who wanted to come forward and they wanted to follow Jesus. Oh, but big brother, big sister, who actually are old enough to take those steps, were too cool to do it. Or maybe they see your example and say, oh, if that's what it is, yeah, he's got a driver's license all right, but yeah, he's not obeying the laws. How many of you say, Brother Mark? I sense a resistance to some of the things that were said, and I realize it's not the Spirit of God in me, it's my flesh. And I acknowledge this morning that I've got some house cleaning to do in my heart. I need to repent. I know that I'm not what Jesus wants, but I am willing and wanting that. And I'm going to work on it. Would you raise your hand and testify that? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah.